through the book of Acts today with a well-known narrative in chapter 9 that is most commonly titled in English translations as either the road to Damascus or Saul's conversion or some combination of those two phrases. The CEV puts it simply to emphasize the main point. Saul becomes a follower of the Lord. The narrative we're about to read describes what occurred about 4 to 7 years after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And to quote Pastor Nancy last week, she said, at some point, God could call us to places that weren't expected. And that is certainly true in Saul's life. So before we read today's passage from Acts chapter 9, I want to mention that there are two additional accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts 22 and Acts 26. You might notice some differences in these three accounts, and I want you to know this is an intentional act on the part of Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, because all good rhetoricians of that day wrote with variation instead of using bland repetition to three specific audiences. So in Acts chapter 9, Luke is continuing his well-ordered account of the events that have been fulfilled among us that he began in the book of Luke and continues through Acts, which is the second part of his two-book series. And then when we get to Acts 22, Paul has just been arrested amid a violent uproar by an angry mob and is now speaking to the Roman tribune and a crowd on the steps outside the barracks at the temple in Jerusalem, which was likely what that was called the Antonia Fortress. And in Acts 26, Paul is pleading his case before King Agrippa and his sister Berenice and Porcius Festus, who was the procurator of Judea, in the eastern Mediterranean city of Caesarea, which was the civilian and military capital of the Roman Empire. All that to say, three different accounts for three different audiences by the same author, Luke. So let's read what happened on the road to Damascus that day in each of these accounts of Saul's encounter with Jesus. Starting in Acts 9, verses 1 through 9, all my scriptures are coming from the NRSV, if you want to follow along. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now in Acts 22, reading verses 4 through 11, I persecuted this way up to the point of death by binding men and women and putting them in prison, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I went there in order to bind those who were there and to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. While I was on my way and approaching Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone about me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? Then he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. I asked, "What am I to do, Lord?" The Lord said to me, "Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told everything that has been assigned to you to do." Since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, those who were with me took my hand and led me to Damascus. And then the third reading, Acts 26, reading verses 9 through 16. Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. With authority received from the chief priests, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests when, at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads." I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord answered, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." So when we read them in a row like that, don't we hear? We hear the similarities and we hear the differences. So keep in mind, different audience, different way of speaking, just as we do. When we speak to our intimate family, we speak differently than when we speak in a formal situation. So Paul's conversion, a couple quotes from some theologians here. Paul's conversion is so well known that American theologian Willie James Jennings describes it this way: "The long history of the church has turned the Damascus Road into shorthand for a life-changing experience." 13th century Italian theologian Thomas Aquinas says of Paul's conversion, "Suddenly, when Paul was in the midst of sin, his heart was perfectly moved by God to hear, to learn, to come, and hence he received grace suddenly." 19th century German theologian Justus Knecht says, "Our blessed Lord prevented Saul with his grace, enlightened his understanding, moved his heart, and prepared his will to do all that was commanded him. In the very midst of his sinful career, grace called Saul to stop and changed his heart so completely that the bitter enemy of Jesus Christ was transformed into an apostle, all aglow with love, and the persecutor of the Christian faith became its indefatigable defender and advocate." Argentinian Pope Francis, the current one, says that the experience the Apostle Paul had after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus radically changed his outlook on life, and he received baptism. God transformed his heart. In the end, the Saul who wanted to kill those who proclaimed the gospel gave his own life to proclaim it. And finally, one of my favorites, English New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, offers this brilliant insight. Everything possible had to be done to stamp out a movement that would impede the true purposes of the one God of Israel, whose divine plans, this is important, Saul and his friends believed were at last on the verge of a glorious fulfillment. Until on the Damascus Road, Saul came to believe that these plans had indeed been gloriously fulfilled, but in a way he had never imagined. So keep in mind, he studied scripture. He knew there was a kingdom coming. He just got it wrong on how it was going to come, right? So prior to his conversion, Saul had thought that the temple and the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, were the ultimate realities. But on that day, he learned that they were only pointers to Jesus, who was the ultimate reality, God. Now Saul had had a personal and transformative epiphany and an encounter with Jesus. And later on in 1 Corinthians 8:6, he writes, "There is one God and Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist." So what happened that day led Saul to immediately cease persecuting Christians and to become a follower of Christ Jesus. It changed his life, and it eventually changed his name from Saul to Paul. Now, even though Saul isn't called Paul until chapter 13 of Acts, you know, we're stepping through Acts kind of in order, I will mostly use the name Paul today when referring to Saul Paul, just for the sake of simplicity and clarity. So let's look at what happened a little more closely. Paul valued knowing Jesus and wanted to know Jesus. Now, it's important that we realize that knowing Jesus is not an all or nothing thing. Even though it is possible to not know Jesus at all, it is not possible to know Jesus perfectly and completely, because Jesus is God and therefore infinite, and we are human and therefore limited in knowledge and in experience. But it is possible to be on the journey of knowing Jesus. Now, our journeys may or may not begin with a Damascus Road experience. We might have had a sudden conversion. I know some in this room have shared that. But sometimes our journeys and experiences are more gradual. But we know this. Our journey of knowing Jesus always begins with an encounter with Jesus. Paul himself later wrote Philippians 3 in verses 8 and 10 through 12. "I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." So we're thinking back to the context in which this passage is set. In the first century AD, conflict between various Jewish groups was not uncommon, and sometimes it even became violent. Paul wasn't just harmlessly handcuffing people and holding them off hush-hush in the back of a police van. Acts 8:3 says that Saul was ravaging the church. That's a pretty strong word. He was captaining a cruel crusade in which Christ followers were callously cleared from their homes, and both men and women were constrained publicly with coldness and contempt. It's important that we realize how serious what was going on was. It wasn't this cleaned up movie version that we sometimes see, or flannel board edition of what Saul was doing and his followers. These Christian catchers carried the Christians back to Jerusalem, where they would face the counterblows of the high priest, the Pharisees, the elders, and all of the court known as the Great Sanhedrin. So Paul had gone all the way to the top. He talks about he went to the high priest. He's the top guy in this crew of Christian catchers. And he asked for letters of introduction. So Paul had connections. Being the bearer of official letters of recommendation meant that Paul could expect the full support and cooperation of the local synagogues wherever he went. Another detail to notice, Luke tells us that on this day, as Paul and his companions were going along, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around. And in Acts 22 and 26, there's extra details that Paul adds. He said, "A great light from heaven suddenly shone about me, and I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and my companions." And these second and third passages also mention what time it was. Noon, midday, when, as we know, the sun is already at its brightest. So this is an important detail, because if this had happened at any other time of day, this light could have been mistaken just for the light of the sun. But when it's already at its brightest for the day and suddenly gets brighter, something else is going on. This light from heaven refers to God's presence, God's glory. The Old Testament gives us several examples of people who directly experienced God's presence and glory through a bright light or a fire. There are also many examples in the Old Testament and in Jewish literature of people who, during an encounter with God or angels, fell to the ground. These encounters are usually followed by a command to stand. For example, when Ezekiel saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, he fell on his face and then heard someone speaking, "O mortal, stand up on your feet and I will speak with you." But on this particular day, Paul fell to the ground, but what's notably absent is an instruction to stand up. And from that, we can deduce that his behavior was not pleasing to God. That's a commentator thing. That wasn't my original idea, but it's a great idea. It's like, think about, where's the command to stand? Another detail to notice in this narrative is that when God calls to someone in Jewish literature, names are often repeated in order to draw special attention to what is about to be said. So when we remember the story of Abraham, when he reached his hand out to sacrifice his son, he heard God say, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham replied, "Here I am." As Jacob traveled with his family to Egypt, he heard God say, "Jacob, Jacob." And Jacob replied, "Here I am." When God called to Moses out of the burning bush, he heard God say, "Moses, Moses." And Moses replied, "Here I am." And when Samuel slept one night in the temple where he ministered as a child, he heard the Lord call him four times, and twice with the repetition, "Samuel, Samuel." And finally, on the fourth time, after speaking with Eli, Samuel replied, "Speak, for your servant is listening." But on this day, when Saul heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" he replied, "Who are you, Lord?" And that was the same in all three passages, if you notice. The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Paul had heard Jesus speaking to him, but he didn't understand who Jesus was. So sometimes God has to get us in a place where we stop fighting against him for us to be able to hear his voice. Now Paul has had an encounter with Jesus, and it's only after that that Jesus then tells him to get up. So notice here also that Jesus identifies with those whom Paul was persecuting. Jesus says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So in essence, Jesus is saying that the pain of his followers is his pain. We see other examples of this in both the Old and New Testaments, that sometimes God equates loving people or not with loving God or not. In Exodus 16, when the people complained to Moses and Aaron about the daily provision of manna, Moses said to them, "Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." In 1 Samuel 8, when the elders of Israel demanded that Samuel appoint them a king to govern them like other nations, the Lord said to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." In Proverbs 19, we learn that whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes both acts of compassion and the absence of compassion by equating how we treat others with how we treat him. "I was hungry, and you gave or didn't give me food. I was thirsty, and you gave or didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed or didn't welcome me. I was naked, and you gave or didn't give me clothing. I was sick, and you took care or didn't take care of me. I was in prison, and you visited or didn't visit me." This challenges us to consider, where in our lives do we need an encounter with Jesus? Let's also consider the men who were traveling with Paul. In Acts 9, verse 7, it tells us that they stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. So in Acts 22:9, when Paul is retelling what happened to him that day, he says that they saw the light but did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to him. The Greek word used in both of these verses, akouo, the root of our words acoustics and audio, carries with it the connotation of both listening and comprehending. It is possible to hear God's voice and not understand what he's saying to us. So if you've ever sat in a class or a sermon like this that did not grab your attention, you know it's possible and even probable for people like me who are easily distracted that you can listen to what someone's speaking without getting what they're saying. It might be because you're bored or inattentive, but it might be because you're unable to understand the words due to language, accent, education, discernment, or many other reasons. The late New Testament scholar Richard Longenecker argues that first century readers might have understood these two versions of Luke's account to mean that everybody heard the sound of the voice, but only Paul understood the articulated words. We can go through the same life experiences as someone else and still be in need of an encounter with Jesus, because God meets each of us personally. Now, another thing in this story, we may not understand all the reasons why God caused Paul to lose his eyesight that day, but we know this for sure. It got Paul's attention. It literally stopped him in his tracks, so much so that he didn't eat or drink anything for 3 days. That's a really long time to not drink anything. Now, as a Pharisee, he was accustomed to fasting twice a week, which incidentally was not a commandment of God, but a tradition that the Pharisees upheld in their well-meaning but mistaken belief that it would make them purer in God's eyes. Now, I just think at the time when Paul was struck blind, he couldn't have known that his eyesight would be restored after 3 days. But this extreme fast of Paul's shows us that he was absolutely undone, entirely grief-stricken, and utterly repentant. To repent is to turn and go the other way. Everything about his life changed that day. And later, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he would be filled with love. He would be filled with love, peace, joy, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. There's so much more to this Damascus Road story. We haven't even talked about the faithful follower of Jesus called Ananias, who had learned to listen to God's voice and walk in obedience, even when it seemed different, dangerous, or even deranged to do so. May we also practice faithfulness, humility, and obedience, and simply do what Jesus tells us to do. And as a result of Ananias's obedience, Paul regained his sight and his strength. He was baptized and was filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias likely had no idea at the time that his seemingly small part in this story would have such far-reaching consequences. Paul, as we now know, became a forerunner and a father in the faith as a follower of Jesus, in joining God's mission to announce and demonstrate the good news, God's all-comprehensive and mind-blowing plan to rescue, renew, and transform all of humanity and indeed all of creation. So that's the story of Paul, his encounter with Jesus. In coming weeks, we'll be looking at what happened when Paul and other followers of Jesus joined God's mission here, there, and everywhere. There's a lot more to come. We can celebrate that because of each of their faithfulness, humility, and obedience to Jesus, and God's unending faithfulness to all, we're told in the end of Acts 9, verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. So let's never forget that announcing and demonstrating the good news of God's plan to rescue, renew, and transform all humanity and all of creation always begins with an encounter with Jesus. So I'm about to close here, and then we're going to have a ministry time. We're going to wait on the Lord. But I want to close by reading a short poem by English poet, priest, and academic Malcolm Gait. This is entitled Apostle, and it's a sonnet for St. Paul. An enemy whom God has made a friend, a righteous man discounting righteousness, last to believe and first for God to send, he found the fountain in the wilderness, thrown to the ground and raised at the same moment, a prisoner who set his captors free, a naked man with love his only garment, a blinded man who helped the world to see, a Jew who had been perfect in the law, blesses the flesh of every other race and helps them see what the apostles saw, the glory of the Lord in Jesus' face. Strong in his weakness, joyful in his pains, and bound by love, he freed us from our chains. O Lord, how we long to encounter you afresh today. You've stirred our hearts. You've reminded us of your presence, your power, your slow kingdom coming, your faithfulness through all generations. We just wait on you and we say, come, Holy Spirit.
Just as we heard Pastor Karen share about God calling our name twice, some of us are sitting here saying, well, that hasn't happened to me. That hasn't happened to me. And yet others are sitting here saying, that happened to me. That happened to me. And I guess what I'm hearing is, I am with you. I'm with you. Whether you hear me call your name or you don't hear me call your name, I'm with you. Listen and pay attention because I'm speaking.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Speak, Lord. We are listening. Help us to hear your voice and rest in your presence.
I was reading about the, I think I told you about the another feeding of thousands, but this was the feeding of the 4,000. And the people had been with Jesus for 3 days listening to him speak. And he said he has compassion. He said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? So it's not what we don't have, but, you know, what do we have? And you give that and God can bless it and multiply it. And that's what he did.
Yes, Lord, we are so aware of the desolation in our own lives and in the world around us. Lord, free us, help us not to give in to despair, but to remember that you have given us yourself. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've given us the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to hold our hands and our hearts open and freely give whatever you've given us and to look not at our lack, but at your abundance. Thank you, Lord.
I had an encounter with God in September of 1985. I got on my knees and I cried out to God. And so then I prayed to receive Christ. And my life has not been the same. God turned it around. I had an encounter with him. And today I'm still experiencing Jesus. I've never turned back.
So, Lord, we thank you for meeting Cindy so deeply and personally and her encounter with you. Lord, you know how to meet each one of us on this planet exactly where we're at because you created us, you know us, you passionately pursue each one. So, Lord, help us today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. Your word says to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. So we ask you today, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And may we each encounter you, Jesus, daily as we go about the things that you set before us, as we take one step after the other. Give us eyes to see what you're doing, ears to hear and comprehend your voice, and to be faithful to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your promise to comfort us, Holy Spirit. So help us to be filled with your Spirit, with boldness, with comfort, and with courage to do and to be all that you've called us and created us to do and to be. We pray all of these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and for your glory, we go out as your messengers to bring glory to you, to spread your good news. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, be blessed.